Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are working through what has been historically known as the Lord's Prayer, not to be confused with the high priestly prayer of John 17. This is the Lord's model of prayer. This is His answer to His disciples' need of learning to pray. We should pray theologically. We should not just utter the words that are theological, but have an understanding of theology when we're praying. We're not praying into the air. We're not praying to a distant deity. We're not praying to an idol made of wood or stone or gold. We're praying to a living being who's eternal. And yet, what we've learned from last week with Pastor Tim's sermon is that collectively, He's ours. God belongs to each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. He's ours. And we also learn He's our Father. Yes, He is God. And we must always remember that He is God. But He's not just God out there. He's our Father. But where is He? Jesus tells us where He is in the Lord's Prayer. Stand with me, please, and we'll read Matthew 6. I'll begin at verse 7 down through verse 15. Matthew 6, 7 through 15. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You can be seated. So if we're going to pray with a theological mind, understanding who God is, we have to understand that, as the title of the sermon, God is present everywhere all the time. You can't escape Him. But yet this ever-present God is personal. God's a personal, ever-present Father. He's with you. He's your Father. He's with you all the time, everywhere. And He has been with every believer that ever was, and with every believer that ever will be. He's with them. So Jesus says that our Father is in heaven. So heaven's not just a place. It is a place, but it's a position of authority. Heaven's not just a place, but it's a position of authority. Look at Daniel. The prophet Daniel is experiencing some visions. And in one of his visions, he's seeing things. And if you picture this, this is a scene in heaven where the eternal Son, second person of the Trinity, is approaching the eternal Father. Co-equal. It's a Trinitarian picture. It's the Son coming to the Father. And you see this wonderful picture going on. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, and I saw in night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's heaven. Heaven is a place of authority. And in this scene, the Father, the Ancient of Days, gives the same authority that he has to the Son, who's equal with him eternally, to rule all the nations, to rule all the peoples, and to rule ultimately his church, his bride. Jesus confirms this picture to us in what's called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So he's referring back to the scene in Daniel. Daniel's vision, and you see this wonderful description for us, because he's putting it in terms that we can understand. And he's telling us very clearly that the Father has given the Son the same authority that he has. It's that heavenly place. It's that place that's superior to anything that we will ever know in this world and in this life. And when we pray to our Father who is in heaven, we're praying to our Father who has all authority to do whatever he wishes to do with whomever he wishes to do it. Our Father in heaven is not bound by time or space. So when we pray theologically, we're praying to our Father who is omnipotent. He's all powerful, and he gives that power to his Son. And at the same time, he's present everywhere. He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. So when we are meeting today, and let's say in the across the world, they're meeting for their evening service in China or India, wherever it happens to be equal time to us, but in the evening, they're having their evening service. God hears all of us equally with the same love and the same care to all who are in Christ. He's present everywhere, all the time. He's not bound by time or space. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I have in your notes Psalm 138. It should be 139. I was going over my notes this morning, and I said, well, Psalm 138 doesn't have that many verses. What did I want to say? So it was 139. 1 through 18, and just let your mind picture this scene for you about the ever-present God. 1 through 18 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So he intimately knows you. He knows everything about you. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. Well, that'll slow our speech down. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. For all of God's children, he does put that hedge of protection around us to keep us from the evil one. He lays his hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You'll never really get it. That's why praying theologically is so important. And yet, even when we know it, we don't know it fully. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, the place, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So if you're lost at sea, you're still in the presence of God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward beings, my parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. It doesn't matter where you go, as a child of God in particular. It doesn't matter where you go. You might be lost. You're not lost to God. You might be troubled. You're not troubled to God. Your situation is not too big for him. There was not a time when he didn't see what was happening to you coming. He's always with you. He knows what you're going to face before you face it. He is a loving father. See, those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation are given access to the throne of their Father in heaven. We as the children of God, if you've trusted in Christ as Savior and you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you are resting in the finished work of Christ for you, realizing you can't get to heaven on your own works, being born again means that you have access to the very throne room of God. I was thinking about this and thinking of Queen Esther, how she was placed in the harem of Ahasuerus and raised to the level of queen. And Mordecai uncovers a plot of Haman, who's going to kill the Jews. And he's got this wonderful, elaborate plot. And he cons the king into signing this decree, which can't be revoked. And Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, here's the plot and this is what's going to happen. And she's like, I can't go to the king. He hasn't called for me in days. And Mordecai says to her, look, don't think that just because you're queen, you're going to be spared. You're still Jewish. And the plots against Jews, and when it's uncovered that you're a Jew, you're dead too. And she says, all right, pray for me. Fast and pray for me. I'll go to the king. Uninvited, I'll go to the king. And she goes to the king, position of authority, dresses herself up. She comes into his presence, and he is overwhelmed at her beauty. By the way, this is Christ in the church. He's overwhelmed with her beauty, and he holds out the golden scepter, and in humility she comes into the throne room of King Ahasuerus and touches the golden scepter and is accepted. That's what it means to be in Christ. To touch the golden scepter that he holds out to us, inviting us into his throne room. When you pray, you get to come into the very presence of the King of Kings, that Ancient of Days we read about, that awesome one. And you get to be there as a child. On my office door it says, "Please knock." I have grandchildren in the church. They know nothing of knocking. That. And one of my grandchildren came into the office and he sat in my office chair. Now, my office chair is not like the Throne of Thrones, but it's my chair. He sat in my office and I came into the office and he was sitting there. He wheeled around in the chair and says, "Welcome to my office." But that's what we get to do with God. We get, as little children, we get to come into the office of our King, our Father. And we get to be there with him intimately. And he knows us as little children. And a lot of us freak out about prayer, that it has to be special words and special ways. God knows we are just dust. And then the beautiful thing about prayer is that not only do we get to pray to our Father, and we sin in our prayers, and our Father knows that. So the Holy Spirit then takes our prayers and he says, "Man, that was a mess. Let me fix it for you." It's like, you know, people proofing your document. Here, "You forgot these, you forgot that. Let me fix it for you." Then he hands it to the Son, who gives it to the Father perfectly. That's what it means to be a child of God, coming to the throne of God, and the whole Godhead is in our prayer life. That's beautiful. We have a Father in heaven who has all the authority that is his. And he says, "I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your requests." But apart from faith in Christ, if you're not a child of God, you don't get to come into the Father's presence. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You're not intimate with him as a child. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You don't get to come on your own. You have to come because of Jesus Christ in you. And the only way to heaven and to the Father is through the Son. That door doesn't just say, "Please knock." It says, "Don't enter." But then Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, comes to that door, opens it up, and says, "Here, come on in with me." And he ushers us into the throne room of God. You see, only through adoption can a sinner be made a child of God with all the rights of sonship. When we have faith in Jesus Christ and God redeems us, we are adopted into the family of God. And it's not like, "Oh, this is my eternal son and you're just the adopted kid." We're now given all the rights of sonship. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Let your mind think about all that these verses entail for you and imply to you. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God has a will, a testament, if you will. He has an inheritance that He's giving to His Son, and He gives that same inheritance to us. We get to inherit eternity. We get to inherit heaven as our home. That's the place the Son is. That's the place we are. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, said this: He who is king of the kingdom of heaven is at the same time the father of its citizens. The citizens are the children. The kingdom is the father's family. We're children of God. God is Father and loves those He adopts with the same love He has for His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't have a secondary love. He is love, and the same love with which He loves the Son is the same love in which He loves all of His children. John 17:23, that high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The same love, the exact same love that the Father has for the Son, He has for those who are in the Son. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that wonderful passage that it starts with, what's going to separate us from the love of God? Bottom line, nothing. And He concludes it this way in verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sometimes Christians get this feeling of, man, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if God loves me. The simple question is this: are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? Yeah, but I sin a lot. Your sin is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin has been placed into the account of Jesus Christ. And Christ's righteousness has been placed into your account so that the Father no longer sees you as a sinner, but as a saint, perfect in Christ. That's Romans 8:1, by the way. Powerful verse for all who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now and forever, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are eternally secure, not because of what you've done, but because of what God did through Christ for you. See, our Father in heaven gives us access to the throne anytime we want. Anytime you want. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. There's not like, God doesn't have like office hours. He is ever present all the time for you. He doesn't sleep. You know, Elijah on Mount Carmel, one of my favorite portions of scripture, by the way, just shows the awesomeness of God. And maybe because I like mocking, I like Elijah. Elijah just mocks them. And he just ridicules them for this pitiful God that they worship. They're cutting themselves with swords and lances and drawing blood. And he's like, you're not loud enough. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe he's asleep. You don't know. Just maybe do it a little louder. And they just wear themselves out calling on God. And Elijah just does a simple prayer. He commits it to the Lord, and God answers in fire. That's our God. We can come to that same God who has that same power. Anytime we want, we can come to the Father. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anytime you want, whenever you have a need, whatever the need is, it's not too big. They're my prayers. He does. All of His promises. Yes, in Christ. So here's the issue to think. If I seemingly get a no for an answer, it's not really a no for an answer. The Spirit of God is just reworking my prayer to be pleasing to God, because if we ask anything according to His will, He answers us. So our prayer was not in His will. So He reframes it and gives us what we need, which was not what we were praying for, but it's what we need. So He really did answer your prayer. It just wasn't what you wanted. Think of it as a father. I've used a similar illustration. A father who knows his teenage son. Teenage son wants a vehicle. They go shopping. I like this Ford Mustang. I mean, I don't really like the new Ford Mustangs. They don't compare to the old Ford Mustang. So let's get that out right now. Okay. The 70s were king, right? But he wants a Mustang. And the father's looking at that and he's going, number one, this thing is way over budget. Number two, I don't know what the power of the Ford Mustang today is, but let's just say he wants a 70s Ford Mustang for the sake of argument. It's got way too much power for you. I'll answer your request. We're going to go over here. We're going to get you a Geo Metro. We're going to get you something that'll get you from here to there and back. I'll answer your request. Not the way you wanted. That's what the Spirit of God does. He doesn't just not answer. God answers our prayer, but He does it in His way, not ours. Daryl Johnson, in 57 Words That Changed the World, wrote this: if the one to whom we pray is not on the throne, meaning if he's not all powerful, then we have no real hope that we can do what we ask him to do, that he can do what we ask him to do. Jesus is telling us that there is a throne all around us, and someone is sitting on it. We can, therefore, dare to hope that when we pray, something happens. God answers prayer. Jesus told his disciples, look, you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask with wrong motives. So the Spirit of God has got to take that prayer, fix it up, hand it to the Son, gives it to the Father, and God answers our prayer. Just maybe it wasn't the way we thought it was going to be answered. Our Father dwells in heaven and places His child, places in his child a desire to be at home with him. In this world, you know, we might pray for revival in America, whatever that might look like. And God says, revival is not my goal right now, because this world is fading, it's passing. There are people who need the Lord, but maybe I'm not going to give revival now. What I'm going to give you is more trouble. You think of the nation of Israel and the 70 years in Babylon, and God says to them there, go ahead, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Go ahead and build houses and plant gardens and make yourself at home. When you prosper, the nation prospers with you. That's not what we wanted to hear. But God's in control. And what we want isn't always what we get, because sometimes there's sin that God has to deal with, and he's refining us and he's shaping us. And so in that prayer, that we want something is the opposite of what God wants, and God's going to do what's best for us and will glorify him the most. He does answer prayer. He's powerful enough to answer prayer, but we need to pray according to the will of God. But sometimes life gets so hard that God reminds us, this isn't your home. This is not where you should be putting down those deep, deep, deep roots and stay connected here and do everything you can. Sometimes you look at life and you just go, and I will be glad when I'm with the Lord. This place is a train wreck. But God is still good. And heaven is my home. And I'm ready to be with the Lord. And God puts these things in our lives, troubles in our lives, to remind us this place is flawed. It's under the curse of sin, but God's remaking it for us in the new heaven and the new earth. And that will be without sin. And that will be perfect. And that's what we long for. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage. Okay, he's been beaten. He's been in prison. He's been cast out of places. He's been left for dead. And he says, we're of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We're of good courage. We'll do what the Lord wants, but man, that will be so much better. So whenever, a reminder once again, whenever and wherever, whenever believers live, their Father in heaven dwells with them and in them. We're never alone. Our Heavenly Father dwells with us and in us. When we meet on the Lord's Day for worship, for that community of believers coming together, which I believe is vital for the Christian life. A churchless Christian is at best a weak Christian. You'll never be as strong as you can be in a body. That's the Ecclesiastes, that cord of three strands, is hard to break when you're with others. There's something about that bond of Christ when you can share your pain with another brother or sister, and they come alongside and they pray for you and they encourage you and they bless you. That just builds you up. Our Father dwells in the midst of his people. He's here with us when we meet on the Lord's Day. Look at 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John 4, verses 12 to 16. 1 John 4, 12 to 16, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And that's the community of believers, loving one another, living in unity, seeking the good of the others, striving to be a testimony to the world. Our Father in heaven longs to hear our prayers and answer them through Jesus Christ. He desires to hear those prayers. John chapter 16, verse 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. The other caveat to that is, if you ask anything according to his will, he gives it. So those two things go together. Though they're not in the same context, they must go together. You ask it according to the will of God in the name or in Christ, knowing that he is the Savior. He's the only one we can come to the Father. So you ask it in Christ or through Christ, and God answers the prayer. Prayer is actually more about us aligning our will with God than us getting what we want. So in prayer, we being theological, understanding Scripture, understanding doctrine, our responsibility in prayer is to align our wills with the revealed will of God and present that to the Father. Psalm 120, verse 1 says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me," meaning he bent low to me. He put his ear down to me. And God speaks to us in the ear of our soul. "He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." There are those times in our lives when distress comes upon us. Could be a health issue, could be a financial issue, could be relationship issue, could be any number of things. And we just feel overwhelmed and we don't know how to pray. And those moments, God isn't distant. He's closer than you think. And even when you don't know how to pray, it's spiritually, God gives us this wonderful picture because he's infinite, right? He's omnipresent. He's all power. But he gives us these anthropomorphic ideas here. He bends low like a father loving his child who's crying. And he comes along tenderly and he says, "What's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. I want to hear what's wrong." And then he answers. Then, like most kids, we throw a tantrum because it wasn't the answer we wanted. But he bends low to hear us. Again, William Hendrickson said this, "The words 'Our Father' indicate God's willingness and eagerness to lend his ear to the praises and petitions of his children. The addition of 'Who art in heaven' shows his power and sovereign right to answer their request, disposing them according to his infinite wisdom," or answering them according to his infinite wisdom. But we always have to remember this. Those who refuse to trust in Christ for salvation cannot, and I should put that in all caps, they cannot escape the presence of God who records their deeds for punishment. If you shake your puny fist at this all-powerful, present everywhere all the time God, and you think you can be God of your own life, and you shake your fist at this God, he's like, "Okay, let me just write that down. He's got a book. He's keeping that book. And he's writing it down. Okay. And he's watching their life. He says, okay, you want to do your thing? I'm just going to make record of this. And he opens that book. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's for all who are in Christ. So there's all these other books, plural. Then there's the one book, the Lamb's book of life. And get the last phrase. And the dead, all those unsaved, were judged by what was written in the books, plural, according to what they had done. You wanted to live life devoid of God? You wanted not to have a father? You wanted to live as an orphan in the world? You wanted to do your own thing your way? You wanted to live autonomous? I'm just going to keep track of how many times you failed in your life. And then on Judgment Day, we're going to rehearse that for you. And then in my brain, I'm like, and then I'm going to give you a copy of this to rehearse forever. Because you wanted life your own way. And in hell, forever, you'll only rehearse your failure. Why? Why would you trust in yourself? Trust in Jesus Christ. See, because we're sinners. Those of us who trust in Christ, we are sinners. But we're judged in the Lamb's book of life, not according to our works, but according to the work of Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He said, you can't do it. We said, you're right. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. See, on the one hand, the rebel says, I'll do life myself. I am autonomous. I don't need God. Factor. There is no, I declare there is no God. Well, that changes reality, doesn't it? Your declaration of no God doesn't make God not exist. He exists. Now, you get to deal with him. Because you wanted life on your own. There you go. But for us in Christ, we say, I know God exists. I know that I failed and I know that I deserve hell. Save me from my sin, Father, and I trust in the finished work of Christ. And in heaven, Jesus Christ goes to the Father on behalf of those who've trusted Christ and says, here's one. The accuser might be accusing him night and day, but guess what? He has my blood on him. And I purchased him or her. Verse 28 of the same chapter, Hebrews 9. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin. That's been dealt with on the cross. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, the one, on one side, the rebel says, I don't need God. And then all of a sudden, judgment day comes and they're like, made a bad decision. Too late. And on the other side is, thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. And the saving grace of God. There's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either in Christ or not. If you're not in Christ, I beg you, trust him with all of your life for salvation before it's too late. If you're in Christ, I beg you, rest there. Rest there. Come before him with your troubles. Come before him with your praise. Come before him with your trials. And he bends low and he hears you. So where are you today? Answer it honestly. Where are you? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Rest in him. Have you not? Answer this one question. Why not? Answer it honestly. Why not? Why haven't you trusted Jesus Christ? He died to save sinners. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the grace of God. I thank you that you are our Father in heaven. You are the one who's given all authority to the Son, who died to save people who can't save themselves. May Jesus Christ be glorified this day, Father, as we bring our requests before you, as we come into that the presence of our Heavenly Father, humbly acknowledging that the only way we come is because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. May our hearts and our lives reflect the glory of God. And for those who don't know Jesus Christ today, who've heard the Spirit speaking to them through the Word, give them no rest until they trust in Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.